Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. Peace isn't the absence of problems, it's the presence of God's unshakable wholeness in the middle of them. In this powerful episode, Pastor Terry A. Smith shares how shalom, the peace that comes from God, brings not only personal restoration, but community transformation. This conversation will inspire you to carry peace into the chaos and walk confidently in God's strength, no matter your circumstances. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
It's a real pleasure today to have on Transforming Leadership in our award in season with Doug Stringer and friends, Pastor Terry A. Smith. He's a pastor and a best-selling author. He's not telling me that. That's what I'm reading up on. I was told that he's one of the most influential New York City pastors and best-selling author, and he reveals the transformative power of true peace in his new book called The Lord Give You Peace. It's a 28-day journey to thrive in God's shalom. I am really excited about this because I've been on a track the last few days talking about the shalom of God, but also the sozo of God, so the Hebrew and the Greek. Oftentimes, when we talk about peace, we think about the peace of God that surpasses understanding, dealing with anxiety, and so on. I understand that peace also means that it's a place of wholeness. It's a it's more than just finding peace. It's really having this confidence in the Lord and complete wholeness. And start off telling us a little bit about the book, your journey. How did you come to what you're doing today and having this great churches around the country and ministry around the world? It started over four decades ago.
Well, first of all, Doug, thank you so much for asking me to be with you. I count it as a privilege and I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to speak to all the wonderful people who listen to and watch you and who you serve. So this book, The Lord Give You Peace, is a recently released book that really is a theology of God's shalom and how to practically apply it to our lives. And as you already indicated, it's interesting that our English language is limited in the ability to translate certain words that represent really big concepts. And shalom would be one of those. Shalom and its corresponding Greek word in the New Testament are used some 550 times in Scripture. And whereas we typically, not always, but typically translate the word shalom with the word peace does not do it service. The word peace is beautiful and means a lot of wonderful things. But shalom really has to do with everything working together harmoniously in our lives, the way God designed it to work. And shalom brings us holistic well-being, productive flourishing, and happy contentment. And you said a moment ago that you know that shalom is related to wholeness. Well, in most of our English translations of Scripture, shalom, and again, its corresponding Greek word in the New Testament, will not only be translated peace, though that's typically how it's translated, but also with words like wholeness, flourishing, harmony, prosperity. It's closely associated at times with justice and righteousness. It's a really, really big concept.
So you have another book as well, but what brought you to the point of realizing how timely this book would be today? Because we live in a world with so many uncertainties, a lot of challenges, a lot of people that are really going through identity crisis. There's so many things happening, wars and rumors of wars. There seems to be like so many things that are unraveling right now in every institutional thing we've ever put our trust in. So right now, more than ever, we need the peace of God in all these areas. So address some of that. What brought you to writing this book? And did you realize it was going to be such a timely written content and book for us today?
I think it's a timeless subject. Well, it is a timeless subject. I mean, shalom is best represented actually in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden before the fall. I mean, that is the picture of shalom. So it's timeless. But did I realize how timely it would be? I would like to say I was smart enough to figure that out, but no. It's fun to watch the way it's impacting people in this time. I got fascinated with the priestly prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you and be gracious to you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And as many pastors do, I pray that at the end of every service for our benediction. But I got fascinated with this idea that God says to Moses to tell the priest, this is how you bless the people. You say these words, and then came the prayer. And after the prayer, God said, when you pray those words, you put my name on the people, and I will bless them. So really, I got interested in the subject because of that prayer and its significance. And this is the second in the series. The first book in this series is The Lord Bless You, a 28-day journey to thrive in God's blessing. And then the publisher asked me to write a second, which is The Lord Give You Peace, a 28-day journey to thrive in God's shalom. So I went on a lengthy research project to try to understand the concept of God's shalom, and then worked really hard to convey the subject in a way that people can apply to their lives. So the fact is, my motivation in writing the book came out of my fascination with how when we pray this prayer and say these words, we put God's name on people and he blesses them.
Friend of mine that's an Orthodox rabbi in Israel, and we first met in 2012. And when he found out that in 2015 I was diagnosed with stage 4 B-cell lymphoma cancer, we were at the Jewish Community Center for a Jewish concert, and I was there as a Christian to just show support. This very dignified Orthodox rabbi grabs me with tears in his eyes and says, "What is your full name?" "John Douglas Stringer Jr." And he goes, "What is your mother's maiden name?" Her maiden name was Ayako Ide. She was Japanese. He said, "John Douglas, son of Ayako Ide, you shall live and you shall not die." And he just began to prophesy. I'm thinking, this is not even a messianic believer. This is an Orthodox rabbi who is speaking the word and just speaking as if it was living, in which it is. And then he began to speak the peace of God in my life. And he used the context of not just peace in my heart, but the peace and wholeness and the peace and being able to
Wow.
overcome. Your book is really blessing me just by hearing a little bit about what you're talking about and the scripture by which you actually did this series from. What is it that put it in your heart for 28 days, that journey that you wrote it into as part of this kind of devotional?
Well, it's typically said that it takes 28 days to develop a new habit. And so I want to help people at first with the Lord bless you. I wanted to help people develop a habit of blessing. And with the Lord give you peace, I wanted to help people develop a habit of shalom. I love the idea that if someone spends just, 10 minutes a day for 28 days, they can work their way through this book. And then something else fun that happens is our church has developed a sermon kit around this that a number of churches around the country take our teaching series and they do 5 weeks of teaching around the book, and then the people in their congregation are reading the book every day during that 5 week series, which ends up being almost exactly 28 days from Sunday to Sunday. And people kind of immerse themselves in this subject, and it impacts their lives and it impacts churches. So I like the rhythm of 28 days, and I also like the fact that, frankly, I can overwrite and overspeak. And the publisher, I think, was brilliant in limiting every chapter. I believe it, if I remember right, it's 1,300 words. And so I had to convey a significant thought and theology as well as application in a 1,300 word chapter, which actually has helped make me a better writer. And so I that's part of it as well, is it's the word limit and it being broken up into 28 chapters actually has caused me to write it better.
As men, we learn by repetition. One of my books we wrote, we did it in 28 chapters, but they're all 28 smaller chapters for people to really comprehend. And to my amazement, state legislatures and different states and business leaders and athletes and pastors saying we love it because we can, it's bite-sized enough that we can stop and process the thought for that chapter rather than trying to read all this content. And so I agree with you. I've learned that sometimes shorter is more or less is more. And I'm finding that even for me, I can comprehend a lot more when I'm not trying to digest too much at one time. Terry, both of us have a lot of mutual friends, obviously in New Jersey, New York, and other places. But also, as you know, I live in Houston, and you've been to quite a few churches here in the Houston area. And you had mentioned that even one of the churches, at least one of the churches down here, has used your The Lord Give You Peace and the 28-Day Journey to Thrive in God's Shalom as a series that they did in preparation for Easter.
Yep. If anyone's interested in this, in case I forget to say it, they can go to terryasmith.com and look at our sermon kits. Our team here does a phenomenal job with this, and their sermon manuscripts and videos, small group discussion guides, creative pieces, examples of the songs we did before and after services, our next steps, every sermon's followed with some kind of next step that we're asking people to take. There's a lot of stuff, and it's really wonderful. Branding, marketing stuff, social media collateral. So yeah, one of your neighbors right there, a dear friend of mine, Scott Jones at Grace Church Humble, which is really one of the great churches in the United States. This is actually the third of my books that they've done as a whole church series. And they did The Lord Give You Peace in the weeks leading up to Easter this year. And they actually, my feeling with them is they always take my work and improve it. They do a great job with it. So yeah, it's pretty exciting. And I know of churches right now starting the series this coming Sunday as we're sitting here having this conversation. In June. So
A quote that Duncan Campbell is known for, but actually is attributed to Thomas Chalmers. He defined the word revival as the impact of the personality of Christ in a community. And I see that even as what you're talking about, the importance of the church being a tangible expression of God's peace in very real ways in the community. So it's more than just a congregation, it's about the impact of a congregation and God's church in the whole community. That brings the atmosphere of God's presence and peace. Talk a little bit about how the church can be a relevant expression of God's peace in the community.
one of the classic texts around shalom, if I can remember it in this moment, is when God's people are in Babylonian exile, and God says to them through Jeremiah, very famously, tell them to bring shalom to the city that they're in, to the city that they're in exile in, because he says when the city shaloms, you will shalom. The way it's translated, obviously, in most English versions is when the city prospers, you'll prosper. But in that text, the word is used shalom several t the word shalom is used several times, translated by a couple of different words, but the bottom line is that when we bring peace to the city, we experience peace. Or when we bring wholeness to the city, or when we help the city thrive, when we help the city flourish, when we help the city experience harmony, when we help the city prosper, all of those are ways that we can translate the word shalom. Then that's what we experience in our own lives. And so I think that when a church and the individuals in it are about not just experiencing shalom, but spreading shalom and bringing shalom even to the most difficult places, our shalom increases. And it's important for us to understand, even for our own well-being, if we were looking at this even selfishly, which we shouldn't be, and ultimately it wouldn't work right if we did. But if we wanted to ask ourselves, how do we experience the most shalom? Well, the way we would experience the most shalom is to help others experience the most shalom. And this is the way the whole thing works.
You're not speaking out of some sort of theological treatise alone. You're speaking out of personal application and experience of some of what you have been doing for decades. Let's pull back just for a second and let everybody know what is it that brought you on this journey? What do you do as a whole besides writing? Obviously, you pastor. Tell us a bit about your church and some of your journey, and so people can get an idea of a little bit about what's brought you to this point of writing these incredible books.
Well, when I was a teenager, I had a sense of calling to the New York City metropolitan area. I was born and raised in Indiana. I'd never been to New York City. I'm not quite sure, except God's providence, that somehow I had this sense of calling. And I felt like, in my late teenage years, that I was called to build a great church in a suburb of New York City. And I had the opportunity to become the pastor of a small congregation, a little over 50 people, when I was 29 years old in West Orange, New Jersey. I'm sitting here right now, about 12 miles outside of Manhattan. This is how close we are. And now my wife and I have been here for 33 years. We're about halfway through our 34th year as lead pastors of the Life Christian Church here in West Orange. And that little group of people has grown to a quite a large group of people. And we are known. Listen, as I think most of your listeners would understand, New York City suburbs are not known for their thriving evangelical churches. The community that I'm in, which is a bedroom community for New York City, is a community of about 50,000 people. I think there are three Bible believing congregations in this community, which is sad. We are multiple times the size of the next largest congregation, which is also sad. But the fact is, this has not been an easy place to build a great church. But God has called us to do that. And one of the ways that we've been able to do that is we've been all in for serving the community and finding out what it needs and reaching out and doing all kinds of things over the years to serve it. And so this church has grown to a thriving church that's well known for its diversity. We do not have a dominant racial group in our congregation. We're rich people and poor people and everyone in between. We're PhDs and GEDs and people who live in the wealthiest part of the New York City suburbs and people who live in some of the most difficult neighborhoods. And we've been graced to do this over this many, many years.
Wow, that's amazing. So, and again, for those that are listening, the name of the church, and you've been pastoring there for 33 years.
The Life Christian Church, and we're based in West Orange, New Jersey.
You mentioned something earlier, and I kept thinking about something we talk about within our circles. Sometimes it's about just showing up and bringing the ministry of God's presence. In our communities, oftentimes we try so hard to get people into the church rather than the church reaching into the community, which then causes people to want to be a part of the church. So tell us a bit about how you have been as a congregation, because obviously God's done something in the uniqueness of the atmosphere and presence that you brought to bring a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-socioeconomic gathering of people that call your church home as a place for them to get rooted and planted. What is it you feel like you've applied? Some practical things that maybe God has done, maybe you've learned by accidents and mistakes, but there are obviously some intentionality that has brought the ministry of God's presence through your church, through your people, that has now expanded across the region and far beyond.
Well, this isn't something I often get to speak to, but what comes to mind when you say that is the fact that when I first came, the church, the 54 people elected me their pastor, and they were meeting in a dingy, borrowed basement of an Episcopalian church on Main Street in West Orange. The church had no money. The church had no property. I was a new young pastor at age 29. But I'd had some mentors who really encouraged me just to think about pastoring the city and not just pastoring the congregation. And there weren't enough people to spend a whole lot of time pastoring them. And so I got engaged in the community. And in some ways, that may or may not work for other people. Frankly, I'm not able to do this at this stage, but I got involved in Rotary Club as an example. And that was kind of the power center service club at that time. And actually, the mayor of my community got to know me, and he's the one who sponsored me into Rotary Club. And I became co-chaplain of Rotary with a Catholic priest, a legend in this area, Monsignor Mike Kelly. And I got to know the community, and we started serving the community. And then we started growing, and we ended up needing to secure a building several years in. And I hope to not ramble on in this unplanned story, but we had to fight for the land that we needed to secure. And we became front page headlines, top of the news stories, not just in our community, but in this New Jersey region. And the way that we conducted ourselves during that battle won us more and more favor with the community. And when we actually got that property, which was an old bowling alley just off of Main Street here in West Orange, and converted into a church, we became, and actually were mentioned in a couple of books about this, we became trying to remember the exact word that our mayor used, but our mayor is quoted in one of the books that's written about this. We became the mainstay in that neighborhood, and he would say our presence in that neighborhood saved that neighborhood, which was in decline. And when we began to outgrow that building, the leaders of the community came to me and told us about one of the few remaining open properties still in West Orange, which was an old Catholic monastery that was going to be sold. And they said, we would like for you to buy that because we want you to stay in this community, and we're afraid you're going to move out of the community. Now, this is West Orange, New Jersey. At that time, there would not have been one believer on the town council. There would have not been one believer in at town hall, at least that I'm aware of. Not one believer on the board of ed. And they wanted our church to stay in the community because they recognized our importance to the community. And by the way, our community is made up of a population that's 30% Jewish, and then an eclectic race, a mix of races and ethnicities. And then to kind of move forward through time, we ended up entering into a tri-party agreement with the Township of West Orange, a billionaire Jewish developer, and the Life Christian Church to develop an 8-acre property that's stunning, just 12 miles away from Manhattan. So just think about this, Doug. We have a 53,000 square foot new church campus. Now I guess we've been here a decade now, probably, but it's a beautiful church campus sitting on 8 acres with ample parking. I'm looking out the window of my office at an acre retention pond with a fountain and a waterfall. And really, the reason that we're here is because the community wanted us to be here.
I love it because I really do believe that as we become a tangible expression of God's presence in the community at large. In fact, I love what you said about pastoring the city because for decades I've been trying to encourage all my pastor friends when I would go to different cities and I ask, how many are you pastoring? And they would tell me it's 50, 5,000, 10,000, 20,000. I said, well, that's how many God's called you to steward in a congregation. But aren't you supposed to help pastor the whole city, the whole region? So what's the population of your region? And I said, but you can't do that alone. Because with one fishing pole, we catch up one fish. But if we learn to become a mended net together, being cast by the Lord, we can reach a lot more people. But we have to understand that we're called, as each of us as pastors, to pastor the region, not just a congregation. Although we steward the congregation and we pastor them, but we are also called to begin to pastor into the community, what some call the seven spheres, the seven mountains, called to engage all those spheres.
Amen. You're preaching to the choir, and knowing some of the circles that you've been in, I wouldn't be surprised if some of those who mentored me as a young man hadn't been influenced by your work around that.
Well, the kingdom of God's built on relationships, and so all of us are defined by the relationships that we've had over the years. And I believe none of us arrive because of ourselves, or we're doing things because of the relationships God has invested in us and building off of that. Now, a lot of people look at people that are in high visibility, public leaders, authors, pastors, and they see the successes. But with the advent of social media, everything looks so polished. Edward Lewis Cole, the founder of the Christian Men's Network, used to say, "High gloss, cheap merchandise." We can have a whole lot of high gloss, but the value may not be that much. There's a lot of costume jewelry, even in the church world. People are looking for authenticity and value. And so when they see you, they see all these successes right now. But obviously, like many of us, you've had unexpected detours in your life. We know what you do, but why do you do what you do? And have you ever been confronted with unexpected detours that could have knocked the wind out of you, and how'd you overcome that?
I'll try to answer the first question, why do I do what I do? I remember being a young man going before a board of presbyters who were interviewing me for ministerial license or ordination somewhere in that process. And I was asked a similar question, why? And the passage of scripture that came to my mind is, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for necessity is laid upon me. And the fact is that for me, it's like there wasn't anything else I could do. And I knew that I had been called to do this, and I'm grateful for that knowledge from the time I was a teenager. Now, there were things that needed to happen in my life to confirm that, but ultimately, I knew what I've been called to do. And I also am really grateful for this sense of specificity around feeling called to a suburb of New York City. Now, there was a time in my life when that dream died, which would be an unexpected detour, I guess, because when I was in my early 20s, and someone would say, "What are you going to do?" And I was a young evangelist at that time, back when you traveled around and did itinerant preaching. I would say, "I'm going to go build a great church in the suburb of New York City." Well, I went through a season where the Lord made me lay that dream down, and I didn't speak about it for years because, frankly, I needed to be humbled, and I needed to learn to depend on Him, and I needed to learn that my ambition had to be sanctified. So the reason I do what I do is because I what else can I do? God called me to do it. And still today, as a 62-year-old guy who's been now leading the same church for, now in 30 into my 34th year, there's really nothing else I can do.
I love what you said, woe be to me, because somebody gave me a puppy, a chocolate lab. They said, what name you want to give it? I said, woe be. They said, why woe be? Because every time I called the dog, I wanted to be reminding myself, woe be to me if I preach not the gospel.
Wow, that's an interesting. I don't know if I've ever. First of all, what an amazing name for a dog.
Woe be.
Secondly, I don't know if I've ever had anyone have a similar point of reference in terms of the woe be to me if I preach not the gospel. I haven't thought about that for years, but that's what came to mind when asked, why do you want to be a preacher? And that's what came to mind when you asked me, why do I do what I do?
When I was in my 20s, I was speaking at a Full Gospel Businessman's luncheon. After I shared, this tent revivalist and evangelist, Pastor F.E. Ward, came up. He thought he was going to rebuke me in front of all these people. He was a well-known minister. And he said, "Son, you're not going to be a success at anything you ever do." I'm thinking, what? if you ever try to leave this calling that's on your life. I thought, whoa. And so all these years later, I've had people remind me, remember what F.E. Ward said to you? And others, remember what the so-and-so said to you? And that's always a reminder that, woe be to me if I preach not the gospel.
Amen. I'm reminded of Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him, really directing him, demanding that he stay in Ephesus, even though Ephesus was such a difficult place and Timothy was getting his butt kicked, pardon the expression. But one of the things Paul told him was, he said, remember the prophecy. Remember the prophecy. And I think sometimes we have to go back during those difficult times and we have to remember what it is God said to us. In whatever way he said it, through someone else, usually, that causes us to know there's really not anything else we can do.
When I wrestled in high school in Japan, I had a Japanese wrestling sensei, and whenever I'm about to get pinned, I could hear him screaming, "Gambatte yo, gambatte yo!" And all of a sudden, I get the strength that would come up, and I end up still winning instead of being pinned. And that word means that you got this. Don't quit. Don't give up.
Wow.
And so I was just in Brazil, doing multiple cities and multiple states, doing men's events, and all of a sudden that became the theme of every company. Gambate yo, gambate.
Wow.
There's something about hearing that voice of your coach, your sensei, but I said, but hearing the voice of our Heavenly Father encouraging us, don't quit. You got this. I'm with you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hearing the voice of God saying, you've got this because I'm with you. And I realize I've had to draw from that many times in my life. When I felt like the wind got knocked out of me, the giants were too big, the Lord's always reminded me of those landmark moments or comments that people have spoken into my life. Even when I went through the cancer in 2015, that my desire to win had become greater than my moments of challenge. Speaking of that, there has been challenges that we've all been through. Has there been times you've had the wind knocked out of you and you felt like, God, I just don't have anything else to give, and you had to hear the voice of God saying, you got this?
Absolutely. I think, Doug, because my life, our lives, me and my wife Sharon, and our lives have been so wrapped up in our ministry here. Those stories for me, as it concerns our family, that are so personal, I wouldn't share them on a podcast like this. But we have three wonderful adult children. And like any family, we've had some challenges along the way, where we've had to trust God to help us just get through it. And we've lived long enough now to see all of our kids be in a really wonderful place. There are things there that are very challenging, but I wouldn't feel comfortable sharing. But I will say, leading this church here has been difficult. And there are many times, especially when I look around the United States and am tempted to play the comparison game with my friends in the Bible Belt or my friends who live places where people are actually moving. New Jersey is the state right now that the most people are moving out of. And I look to people who are leading churches in places people are actually moving to. And it's a little challenging sometimes. I wish we'd come further along more quickly and with more people, even though, we've got a wonderful, thriving and large congregation. After 34 years, I expect more, frankly. And then just building a church here has been challenging. We talk about the story about the property that we're in right now. I told that quickly. I didn't tell about the 10 years between the time that the Lord first spoke to me that this property was ours and when we actually walked in the building. Tremendous times of terrible discouragement. One story that comes to mind is, so we get this piece of property, unbeknownst to us, there were several million dollars of infrastructure work that had to be done before we could build anything. And we did our due diligence, and our engineers did their work, but they didn't understand how much rock there was that had to be blasted off this mountain we were building this church in. And again, to make a long story short, we're several years into this. This is after zoning battles, planning battles, negotiating this agreement that took 15 years between the three parties involved in this thing, and then raising money. And we came to a place, we were out of money, we'd spent several million dollars, and there was just a pile of rock that had been blasted on the property. And I was having chest pains. And you know, I was under tremendous stress and tremendously discouraged, and had no idea how we were going to move forward and raise the money we needed to do the things that we knew we'd been called to do. And I ended up in a doctor's office, on a treadmill, where I was doing a nuclear stress test because they were concerned about something in my heart, and we're doing all kinds of testing. And though I may not look like I'd actually exercise quite a bit, and they were having trouble getting my heart rate up. And the technician came over to the window and said, I'm going to pull this blind open. I was looking at a window, but a blind was covering it. I'm going to pull this blind up, and is that okay with you? And I said, sure. And he rips the cord, and the blind goes up, and the window I'm looking at was a window looking directly onto our property, which I hadn't really realized was right next door to the medical building I was in, and this window was facing it. When I see the property, my heart rate jumped so dramatically that the technician came, and as I remember, actually brought a doctor or an RN in because they were concerned at how they couldn't get my heart up. And all of a sudden, my heart rate was so high, they were concerned for my safety. And, you know, what they didn't realize was my chest pain was a result of that project next door and all that it represented. You know, something like that can end up, your dreams are wrapped up in it. Your faith is wrapped up in it. You know, our family, our financial future, everything that we'd ever believed for years was wrapped up in that thing, and it looked like it was dead and done and would not move forward. So there were several years like that. And you just have to keep getting up every day and trusting God, and somehow or another, you know, I've learned there's a tremendous power to just sticking it out and not having a plan B. You know, plan A is what God called me to do, and there is no plan B.
Even though your books are timeless because they're obviously scripture, but I see how even in a very prophetic way, out of your own crucibles of experience, you wrote these books, and especially the second one that we're talking about today, The Lord Give You Peace, a 28-day journey to thrive in God's shalom. How prophetic is that? That this is really you through your own personal experiences giving a gift to the rest of us. To be able to find that peace, not just the peace from anxiety, but the wholeness, the prosperity, all the things you mentioned earlier. For those of us who are listening or watching today, how can they get your books? And is there a website again that people can follow you and get more information?
Yes, and thank you so much, Doug, for asking me to share that. So these last two books I've written, in addition to the two prior, so my canon, as they say, is a book called Live 10, Jumpstart the Best Version of Your Life, based on John 10:10. It's kind of the message that we've built this church around. My second is The Hospitable Leader, Create Environments Where People and Dreams Flourish. The third is The Lord Bless You, and the fourth is The Lord Give You Peace. They're all available any place books are sold, but really the best place to connect to me is at terryasmith.com, and there are links to our sermon kits. There are other resources. There are links to places a lot of churches, because of the readability of these books, They buy these books in bulk for their churches to go along with their sermon series, or even as for their devotional programs. And so terryasmith.com is where someone can connect with, you know, anything regarding my books.
You had mentioned earlier that you're now in your early 60s, and I'll be 69 later this year. I tell people I'll be 50 for the 19th time. But we have a mutual friend we talked about before we started this this time together. He actually did the 777. He actually did seven marathons, seven continents, and 7 days. I'm thinking, how in the world? I can't even do one marathon, much less seven in 7 days and seven different continents. And when I think about friends of ours that have continued to persevere through the most difficult of physical, emotional, spiritual challenges, then I guess that we can keep on persevering and finish well what God's called us to do.
Yeah, you know, just quickly, Doug, I was actually sitting with Robert when he got the inspiration to do that. I was speaking at the LA Dream Center for Matthew Barnett, and Robert came. He lives in Los Angeles. He came to hear me speak. We were sitting having a meal afterwards, and Matthew had just done 777, and it's what inspired Robert to go do it. Seven marathons on seven continents on 7 days. There's nothing more I can say about that.
And he wasn't like in his 20s or 30s. We're talking about in his 60s.
No, he was in his 60s.
Oh my gosh. You may remember Big Tommy. He used to be a part of the Christian Men's Network as well. He's passed a few years ago, but I'll be with one of his old buddies that used to be with the Power Team this coming weekend over in Cosby, Texas, Keenan Smith. And so we have a lot of mutual friends in our,
yep,
in our journey together.
It's such a pleasure to meet you. I can't believe we haven't met before, Doug.
And if we have, I don't remember. So I'm sure we've interfaced somewhere.
Well, I would have remembered you.
Well, Pastor, can you just pray for those, you know, there's many people who'll be watching or listening to the podcast or watching the videos, and those in the leadership intensives that really need to be encouraged, and they too can look beyond their circumstance and see that God is still bigger than their challenges.
I'd love to. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now for everyone watching and listening to me and Doug. I pray that beneath the sound of our voices, the voice of the Holy Spirit will speak and bring the encouragement that's needed to persevere through difficult times and to sustain the times of success that you seem to inevitably bless us with. And I just pray that someone listening will know that if they just keep getting up every day and trusting you and moving forward and doing the next thing you tell them to do, that they're going to be okay, really more than okay. Father, I pray for everyone listening right now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you and make his face shine upon you. The Lord give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for joining us today for Transforming Leadership Series. Today has been a great time with Pastor Terry A. Smith. The Lord give you peace. And it's a 28-day journey to thrive in God's shalom. And what an amazing, timely message for all of us. I think you'll be personally impacted and touched and empowered by reading this book and the others that he's written. And find out more about Pastor Terry A. Smith at his website, terryasmith.com, and you'll get more information about all the different other things that he's involved in, including the church that he pastors. Pastor, thank you so much for being with us today. What an honor. Look forward to staying in touch, and hopefully we'll interface next time up in your region.
Thanks so much, Doug. I appreciate it. Look forward to seeing you.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org. or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.